Thank you so much for joining us here today at BH1 Elim for our Good Friday service. To me, personally, it's one of the most important services of the year. I love Good Friday. I love preaching on Good Friday. I love talking about the cross. I love talking about Jesus, about what he did, about his sacrifice. And we can bring all sorts of clever-sounding theological words and words such as penal substitution. He took the penalty that I deserve and he substituted it onto himself. But what it comes down to really, I think, is love. And it's that simple. It comes down to love. And that's really sort of what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk to you also about a number. I want to talk to you very briefly about the number seven. The number seven is extremely significant in Scripture. I'm not one of these people who's massively into, biblical numerology and all of those sorts of things. But the number seven, there are certain numbers that are very significant. And the number seven is a very significant number in the Bible. It symbolizes completeness and it symbolizes perfection. On the seventh day, God rested from his work of creation, did he not? It was complete. The world was complete. It was done. And we too keep the last day of our week, whether that's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, whatever our culture is, it doesn't really matter. But it's about the fact that we keep that day of the week set apart for God. On the seventh year, for example, the Hebrew slave was to be set free. His time of service was complete. You see that number seven showing completeness. His service was complete after the seventh year. Every 7 years in the Hebrew calendar, the fields were to be left fallow, untended. The people simply living off what had grown before. When Peter had a conversation with Jesus and he's about forgiveness and he is told by Jesus that he should forgive 70 times, seven times, Jesus wasn't giving him a mathematical equation. I'm sure somebody here would be able to tell me what 70 times seven is. Paul, where is he? But it wasn't a mathematical equation. What he was saying was, it's got to be limitless. It's got to be unending. You forgive in completeness, always forgiving. And so significant that on the cross, Jesus is recorded as making seven statements because it shows the completeness of the work which was undertaken there. Each word, each phrase is immensely powerful in and of itself and significant in itself. But together, those seven phrases of Jesus on the cross show a picture of the completeness of God's plan of salvation with his work on the cross. Of the four Gospels, and of course, we are looking at the Gospel of John today. We've been doing our series on the book of John. But of the four Gospels, Matthew and Mark quote one of those statements, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the anguish, the tortured cry of a perfect God broken by the weight of our sin. The Father turned his face away. God is perfect. He cannot look upon sin. Jesus took it all. Every lie that you ever told, every evil thought that ever ran through your mind, every lust of the flesh, every wanton and vain desire that blackened our hearts is heaped upon the shoulders of Jesus. Your sin was there that day. My sin was there that day. And for the first time and the only time in history, the Godhead, the Trinity, is broken. Don't tell me that God doesn't care. Don't you dare tell me that he isn't interested in you. He was forsaken by the Father so that we don't have to be. That hurt. That cost him. That's the cost of his love for you. In the chapter that Ray read at the beginning of the service, he says he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. Luke then shares three of the quotes of Jesus. The first one is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus is hanging on the cross with his arms outstretched. He's holding up all of mankind, just like in Exodus 17, when the Israelites are fighting the Amalekites. And every time Moses stands on the hillside and lifts his arms, the Israelite army starts to win. But when he drops his arms, they start to lose. As Moses held out his arms, as the Israelites fought, so it is with Jesus, but he doesn't have Aaron and Hur to hold up his arms. He has nails. Interestingly, the name Aaron means strength, and Hur means liberty or freedom. We could call the nails that held up Jesus the same thing. And with his outstretched arms comes strength, comes liberty, strength to overcome, liberty from sin, freedom from sin. They mean victory for us all. Why? Because of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is the absolute central theme of the Christian faith. We need forgiveness. Why? Because Romans tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of that sin is death. No one will ever suffer as much as Jesus suffered on that cross. In his humanity, he took as much as any person could physically take and emotionally take at the hands of his abusers to give us the perfect example of forgiveness at work. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the next thing recorded in Luke is, today you shall be with me in paradise, to the thief next to him on the cross. This was an example of the greatest mercy imaginable. Jesus is showing, by affirming the salvation of the thief on the cross next to him, that salvation is in no way earned by our own merits. Praise God. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or for 50 years. We go to the same eternity. We go to the same reward in heaven. I referred earlier to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The verse, of course, goes on to say the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This cuts straight across any kind of religious elitism, especially poignant in Jesus' time, but also so relevant to today. No one can say, I've been in this church for 50 years. So what? You can't earn your salvation by being in church. Yes, it's a good thing to do, but it doesn't give you your salvation. Only Jesus does that. And then Luke records the words, Father, into your hand I commend my spirit. The seventh word of Jesus recorded in Luke, directed to the Father in heaven. And just before he dies, Jesus recalls the words of Psalm 31:5. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord and faithful God. I love the King James on that. With his last breath, Jesus leaves us in no doubt whatsoever as to who he was. His spirit's coming back to the Father, the Godhead. The Trinity is once more complete. Jesus was obedient to his Father to the end. And his final word before his death on the cross was a prayer to his Father. The relationship of Jesus and the Father is relayed throughout the Gospel of John. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And again at the Last Supper, King James again, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works, John 14:10. And he can return to the Father. He says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world, and I leave the world and go to the Father, John 16:28. Jesus practiced what he preached when he said in John 15, greater love has no one than this, than they lay down their life for a friend. John's gospel then, we come to this, lists the other three statements of Jesus. And as we draw our series on John to a close, with Pastor Malcolm bringing the final message on Easter Sunday morning, I want to spend just a few minutes looking at these quotes of Jesus. I'm going to have to take my jacket off, please excuse me. It's a nice little... John 19:26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. Here Jesus is leaving his mum in the care of his best friend. He's showing her the utmost honor and the utmost respect and care. And yes, he is fulfilling the law in honoring his mother and his father. But he's doing far more than that. Jesus is saying at this point, I believe, the little things count. I can think of nothing worse, and I'm sure every person here can agree with this, and certainly every parent. I can think of nothing worse than losing a child. Let alone seeing them murdered before your eyes. Imagine for a moment the torment of a mum seeing her son beaten almost to the point of death and then nailed to a piece of wood and lifted up for all the world to see. This wasn't a nice painting with a little trickle of blood, Jesus hanging serenely on the cross with a halo around his head and a look of a little enigmatic smile on his face. This was a scene worse than any horror movie. His flesh was ripped and torn, hanging from his body in ribbons, nails punched through his wrists. We see pictures and we often think of Jesus crucified with his hands like that, but often the Romans crucified like that. If you've got space, just hold your arm out like that and then just turn it that way. How much more uncomfortable is that? Nails are punched through his wrists. He's unable to breathe. He has to pull his body up on the nails, through his wrists and through his feet, in order to be able to take a breath, to speak. Mary, she would have been screaming, sobbing, crying, what are they doing to my son? Mentally, emotionally tortured, wanted desperately somehow to relieve her son's pain. Even trade places with him if she could, but physically unable to do so. And Jesus, in all of his pain, in all of his agony, in all of his suffering, in all of his physical, mental, and spiritual torment with the powers of hell literally waging war on him, with the weight of the whole world literally on his shoulders, Jesus still took the time to comfort another person. He still had the presence of mind to care and to put the suffering of another before his own. That is the story of Jesus. That was the story of his life. That was the story of his ministry, but it was also the story of his majesty and his deity. A God who loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not die but will have everlasting life. Don't ever be too busy, friends. Don't ever be too grandiose. Don't ever be too important. Don't be in too much pain to remember to care for those around you. Because that's what Jesus did. And when we follow Jesus, we put the needs of others before our own. That's the love of Christ at work within us. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What burdens can you take from someone today? A burden of pain. Oh, but you don't know what I'm going through. I'm going through so much myself. Burden of finance. I haven't got anything to give. I'm struggling to pay my own bills. Burden of loneliness. But I haven't got the time. Ephesians 4:32, coming back to the King James again. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Doesn't matter whether you're a blood relative or a not blood relative. The bond of Jesus' covenant with us is far stronger than any DNA. Care for one another. In the next verse, verse 28, Jesus says simply, I'm thirsty. In a 1.5 hour gym session, I can easily go through 1.5 liters of water. I'm going through some physical exertion. I'm sweating. Doesn't smell great. I've got to replace fluids constantly. Otherwise, I simply can't carry on with what I'm doing. But what Jesus was going through was 1,000,000 times beyond that. This fifth quote of Jesus is his only human expression of his physical suffering. Jesus, he's now in shock. He's lost an enormous amount of blood, not just on the cross, but the wounds inflicted on him in the scourging, the crown of thorns pressed down onto his head, nailing on the cross, losing so much blood on the 3-hour walk through the city of Jerusalem to Golgotha on the way to the cross. Every human physical hardship Jesus endured. He called down no special angelic help. He just hung there. And in this, Jesus demonstrated his humanity. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean really thirsty. Not British thirsty. I could do with a cuppa. I mean really thirsty. Something that Jesus encountered before. Think of the story of the woman at the well. Very different circumstances, a very different lesson. But this is one of the most basic human instincts. In good conditions, a human can last 3 days without water. But you'll begin to experience symptoms of dehydration and thirst much sooner than that. Headache, nausea, confusion, dizziness. Jesus suffered for the most basic human need, proving to us that as well as being 100% God, he was also 100% human. Philippians 2:6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? Why did he have to do that? Why was that necessary? Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook. Since we are flesh and blood, he himself likewise took the same things, flesh and blood. So that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus' human suffering was a way of telling the world, I know. I know. I've got this. And listen, I can bring you through this. There can be victory through this. When we struggle with the practical things of life, when we struggle to put food on the table, and even in some parts of the world, water in a cup, Jesus is saying, I know. I believe it breaks his heart. That's why he endured it himself. He identifies with our suffering in every way. The thirst consummated Jesus' physical suffering. And then he passes this stage. He's completed his work. And he's ready to end his mission. John 19, 29. It is finished. Some of the most powerful words in the whole Bible. Can you get a sense of the finality of that, the confidence in it? This was not a cry of defeat or failure. He wasn't saying, I'm finished. He was saying, it is finished. This was a cry of victory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here, he's saying that all the work from that time to this is finished. 300 Old Testament prophecies speak of the person, the work, and the effect of Jesus. Let me give you just five. He would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. He would be betrayed by his friends, Psalm 41:9. He would keep silence on his trial, Isaiah 53:7. He would be crucified, Psalm 22:16. And hundreds more, all fulfilled through Jesus. Do you know, I looked this up yesterday, the statistical chances of one person fulfilling all 300 prophecies, I'm given to understand, I haven't done the maths myself, is around 1 in 10, and this is a new word to me, 1 in 10 octillion. That's 10 and then 26 zeros for those who are counting. It's bigger than the odds of a meteor landing on your house twice. And when all of that was done, when all of those prophecies were complete in one person, Jesus said, it is finished. What was finished? His plan for the redemption of mankind. Even at the point of creation, God knew that we would sin. He knew that we would stray. And right there, the plan of redemption was put into place. Because he created us for relationship with him. And he gave so much of himself to draw us back into that place of relationship with him. And here, finally, on the cross, it was finished. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, that is the Jews and the Gentiles, basically all people. Who's made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's finished. Up until this point, the devil thought that he'd won. Can you imagine the devil's face here? Jesus, nailed up, hanging on the cross, about to die. I can almost see the devil rubbing his hands together in glee. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, hang on a minute, it's finished. Jesus has the sin of the world on his shoulders. Salvation is complete. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, with his wounds, we're healed. As Jesus draws his final breath in his mortal body, because after the resurrection, he was in his immortal body, I believe the devil began to second guess himself. What have I done? You see, because the price that Jesus paid, because of that price, no longer is there a need for sacrifice. We have a response that we must make to the statement, it is finished. We can either keep trying to do things in our own strength. We can keep trying to do better. We can keep trying to turn over a new leaf. We can keep trying to find our own way through life. We can keep trying to trust in our own ingenuity. We can keep trying to make our own way to heaven. Or we can take Jesus at his word. We can step out in faith and believe him and believe in him. It is finished.